that you have preserved it faithfully throughout the ages, Lord, so that we can hold it in our hands and you can speak to us directly through it, Lord. I just pray that our hearts and minds would be opened by your Spirit this morning, and that you would use Pastor Craig as your mouthpiece to speak to us, Lord, and to change our hearts and to mold us into the believers that you wish us to be, so that we can shine your light into this world, Lord, that we would be your little Christs in this world and point others to you. So we ask for Pastor Craig's blessing this morning and to bless our time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Ron. I have I've shared this story from the pulpit before, but it really aligns with what we're going to be talking about this morning. I heard this story from the very man that it happened to, and I heard it about 18 years ago now, so some of the details are a little bit fuzzy. But it was a fellow that I know, a friend, actually, in Peru. Marxism has been a threat to the country of Peru, actually, for many, many years now. But back in the 90s, there were many who belonged to these Marxist militias. And basically, they would camp out in the jungles and wait for opportunities to go and do what it was that they do. But this friend of mine, he would oftentimes use his weekends to go into the jungles and actually go to remote tribes that were out there and share the gospel with them. And one day while he was on the path, he was stopped by one of these Marxist militia men, and the guy had a gun. He began questioning my friend as to why he was out here in the jungle. And he told him, "I'm going to share the gospel of Jesus with tribes." And upon finding out that my friend was a Christian, he basically had him on his knees with a gun to his head, ready to kill him for being a Christian. And he told him, "You either renounce Christ or you're dying right here." Well, my friend said, so it was something along these lines. This is an exact quote, but it was along these lines. He said, "If you shoot me, I win. I'm not afraid." And the guy didn't know what to do. He says, so he threatened him again, "Renounce Christ or I'm going to kill you." And he repeated exactly what he'd said the first time. Well, this militia guy didn't know what to do with him. He's shocked. He'd never experienced anything like that before. So he finally said, "Well, all right, we'll just leave." And he kind of told him to go. And my friend got up off his knees and he's ready to leave. And in the last moment, he decides, turns around and offers his Bible to the militia guy. And the militia guy took it. That's where the story ends. I have no idea what happens after that. They parted ways. They parted ways. But my point being is, because of my friend's boldness, because of his desire to be used of God, because he did not have any fear of what would happen to him, the gospel was furthered. Okay, at least this fellow had a Bible. I have no idea what happened to that Bible after the story. I'm guessing the Lord used it, but I don't know. But my point again in telling you this story is, we as Christians, regardless of the circumstances that we find ourselves in, we have a promise of deliverance. God tells us right in His Word, it's kind of a get out of jail free card, whether we live or die. Okay? We come out of this alive. Whether we live or die, we come out of this alive. No matter what happens to us, we win. We win. You see, Paul was in jail. And in previous verses, just prior to what Ron just read there, he had just got done describing that God was even using his imprisonment for the furtherance of the gospel. That is the this of verse 19. You can peek there if you want. Paul there says, I know this will turn out for my deliverance. He's talking about, I know my imprisonment is going to turn out for my deliverance. I'm getting out of this alive because God has promised that I would. There's another word I just want to point out quickly. It's in verse 20. And really, I think it's the key word to these three verses that we're looking at today. But it's the word ashamed or no shame. And this word actually speaks, in this case, less about feeling guilty or remorse and more about Okay, I brought my water. It speaks more about disappointment. And Paul there says, in nothing shall I be ashamed. In nothing shall I be disappointed. It doesn't matter how this turns out. I'm not going to be disappointed. I know it. All right. Regardless of what happens to me, as a result of being a Christian, as a result of sharing the gospel, I'm not going to be disappointed because I know I'm getting out of this alive. I will be delivered. I know I win. Listen to this passage. It's from another of Paul's writings. It's 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul says this, for this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. He knew that regardless of what happens, I'm going to come out of this fine because I'm trusting in Christ. You see, our deliverance, it is a promise of God, and it's based upon who he is. It's based upon who he is. God is delivers because he is a deliverer. That is who he is. And then in Romans chapter 1, Paul says this. Romans 1:16, again, he repeats, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And so our subject this morning is the Christian's deliverance. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Christian's deliverance, really the reason to be unashamed of the gospel, all right? Ugly things will happen in this life. Scary things can happen in this life. Painful things, sad things, unjust things will happen. But in this brief passage of scripture that we're looking at this morning, so that we will not be ashamed of the gospel, we are actually given three attributes of our deliverance. We're going to be looking at Philippians 1, 19 through 21 this morning. Our subject again is the Christian's deliverance, but here is the first attribute. Here's the first attribute that we find, and that is our deliverance is a certainty. Our deliverance is a certainty. Let me read verse 19 again. Paul there says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And that word know in verse 19 actually means to see. All right. It speaks of being certain of something because we've seen it in our life, or we're seeing it in our life. Are you certain that I am here? Okay. Now, some of you are trying to be funny. All right. That's okay. But are you certain I'm here because you hear me? Are you certain I'm here because you smell me? Are you certain I'm here because you see me? Probably the last. Now, you know, if you closed your eyes and you just heard me, that could be an evidence, but you might be listening to a recording. If you closed your eyes and you just smelled me, could be I just left and it's still percolating behind me, okay? But because you see me, and you have seen me, it is a certainty. And that's kind of what Paul is talking about here. He knows about this deliverance from God because he's already seen it in his life. He's seeing it right now. The gospel was going forth, even in the middle of his predicament. Paul was certain of his deliverance because he could plainly see it, first of all, right in God's character. He could see it also in his word. He could see it happening in other people's lives in the Old Testament. But he had already seen it in his own experiences and was even currently seeing it. 3 years earlier, he wrote this to the church at Corinth. And basically, I'm showing you that he has seen God's deliverance in his life already. And that's why he is so confident, so bold right now. But this from 2 Corinthians 11:24 through 27. This is in the past. 3 years earlier, he's writing this. He says, from the Jews 5 times, I received 40 stripes minus one. Basically, what that says is 40 stripes will kill a man. 39, you survive. He was that close, all right? He goes on, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily is my deep concern for all the churches. And 3 years earlier, that's what he went through, and he's still here. God delivered him out of all of that. And a few verses later in that 2 Corinthians passage, he speaks in the third person about dying and going to heaven. And here he still is. God delivered him out of all of it. Out of all of it. And that word deliverance, well, it literally means to rescue, to be brought to safety. And in verse 19, back here in Philippians 1, Paul says that he is certain. I'm certain it will happen again. Regardless of how ugly the situation may seem, I'm getting out of this alive. I'm getting out of this alive because I'm a Christian. For I know that this will turn out, he says, for my deliverance. And then he also adds this. He says, through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. How could he be so sure? Well, because he knew that the Philippians were praying for him because of the prayers that were being said. The church at Philippi had been praying for his deliverance. They'd been seeking God's will for Paul's ministry. They'd been praying for the furtherance of the gospel. And God was answering that prayer. People were praying for God's will in Paul's life. The gospel was going forth, and therefore with that prayer being answered, of course God is going to answer a prayer of deliverance. He was certain of it because of their prayers, and he was also certain of it because of the provision of Jesus Christ. You see, Christ had already supplied him with eternal salvation. He'd already been supplied with the power of the Holy Spirit to further the gospel. And now he is certain that he would deliver him out of this situation. And here's the key, one way or the other. One way or the other, because of Jesus, I'm getting out of this alive. I win. And this is not only an assurance that you and I as Christians have through whatever we might be going through right now. It's not only that, and it is that. Okay, I think that's why he's telling us this. Why the Spirit of God is directing Paul to tell us this. Because we do go through some sad, unjust, and terrifying things. And this is an encouragement for us in that. But also, I think it's an encouragement for us to pray for others who are going through that sort of thing. And I guess by way of application, just in this first point here, is are we? The church at Philippi was praying for him. Many churches, many believers were praying for him. Are we praying for those people that are going through whatever challenges that they're going through? How often do we pray for the furtherance of the gospel? How often do we pray for those who are sharing it? How often do we pray for missionaries that are other parts of the world that we can't be right now? Are we praying for them to be able to further the gospel there? How often do we pray for opportunities to share the gospel with those around us? And fittingly, that brings us to our second attribute. Our deliverance is a certainty, but here's the second attribute. Our deliverance is an opportunity. It's an opportunity to share with those around us. We had a couple here at River Valley Bible Church years ago, a dear brother and sister in the Lord. They've since moved away. They're in the San Diego area now, but they were a great example to me of praying for and taking every opportunity to proclaim Christ to those around them, to those around me. You see, they deeply understood what Jesus had done for them, how desperately they needed what Jesus had done for them, how certain they were of what Jesus had promised, and therefore, how desperately all of the people of the world need him too. If they were at the grocery store, they shared the gospel with the people in the aisle, the people in the checkout line, in public restrooms, with the person in the stall next to them. They told me the stories. Slipping tracks underneath. Yeah, that's right. If they were in a restaurant, the waiter and waitress heard the gospel. If they were on a plane, the people in their row heard the gospel. Every one of their neighbors heard the gospel and knew that they were Christ followers. There was no question. In fact, there is one person right in this congregation right now who is a believer in Christ generationally through the confident and courageous opportunity that these two people took in their neighborhood. Why would we not do that too? You see, our deliverance is an opportunity. Think about it this way. And it's kind of a weird way to think about it, but it really is this simple, okay? Imagine you had a person visiting your home who just got here from a remote jungle tribe out in the middle of nowhere. They'd never seen any modern conveniences at all. I can only imagine the plane ride, but anyway, they've seen nothing. They come into your home. All right. And you're there communicating with them and they get thirsty, really, really thirsty. And so you tell them, you see that little handle right there? Well, if you twist that little handle, water will come out of the spout. And they would probably look at you like you're nuts. Yeah, like that's going to happen. They've never seen anything like that before. And then you show them, and with jaw-dropping excitement, they get a drink. a drink of water like they have never had before in their entire life. Now, next time, they brought a friend from their tribe, and that friend got thirsty. How confident and excited do you think they would be to show their friend what they just learned? Even though they knew that their friend would say, oh yeah, right, like that's going to happen. Their deliverance from thirst has become a confident and courageous opportunity to show somebody else deliverance from their thirst. And that is what we have. It is that simple. It is that simple. In fact, in John chapter 4, Jesus likens himself to water and said, whoever drinks this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never thirst. In John 11:25, Jesus said, being even more direct, not metaphorically, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And even though there will be people that will say, yeah, right, like that's going to happen. Even though it will sound like complete foolishness to the world, it is the wisdom of God. And we have the exciting, jaw-dropping opportunity to share it with those around us. And so Paul says this now in verse 20. He says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing shall I be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. You see, Paul's deliverance, our deliverance, it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to confidently testify of our hope. I know how this ends. I know where I'm going. You can twist that handle over there and water's going to come right out. If you trust in Christ and His payment for your sins, you can be forgiven of all your sin, seen as perfectly washed and righteous in the eyes of God, and be completely confident that when you die, you will live forever with God in heaven. That is what you're offering. That's the opportunity that we have. That is what people around us can receive. That is the confidence believers have in Christ. And our deliverance, it's an opportunity to confidently testify of that to others so that they might receive it as well. Paul in Romans again said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. You see, our deliverance is an opportunity to testify of our hope, but it's also an opportunity to graciously magnify our deliverer. You see, it's all about Jesus and what He has done. So now also Christ will be magnified, Paul says, in my body, whether by life or by death. In 1 Corinthians, you don't have to go there, 1 Corinthians 1:18, he says this, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And Paul says that he would magnify Christ, that power in his life. I will live for him. I will live to proclaim him to everyone I meet. He also says that he'd magnify Christ in death. If I'm put to death for proclaiming the gospel, those around me will know that I'm being put to death for proclaiming the gospel. Either way, he says, Christ is magnified. People are pointed to him. And that word magnified, is kind of an interesting word, because we often think of the word as making something bigger, right? But that's not what magnification does. It doesn't mean to make bigger. It simply makes to cease. It simply means we make something easier to see. Okay? A magnifying glass doesn't make the object bigger. It makes it clear. It makes it easier to see. It brings it into focus and calls attention to a particular thing. It puts it in a spotlight, so to speak. And Paul is here saying, whether I live or I die, the focus is going to be pointed to Christ. People will see Him more clearly through my life or through my death. I will point people to Him. So he says, our deliverance is a certainty. Our deliverance is an opportunity. And then lastly this morning, our deliverance is a victory. I love this verse. Philippians 1:21. It says, he says, Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is a win-win situation, you and I as Christians, that we are in. If we live, we win. If we die, we win. He says to live is Christ, and that I loved Ron's prayer. He said exactly what I'm going to say right here. He says the very term Christian actually began as a derogatory term. It means little Christ. And that's what Ron prayed early on, that we are little Christ. We want to be little Christ. But it actually, the term Christian started as a derogatory term. It would be like calling someone a wannabe. Oh, you just want to be like that guy, and you want to do everything that he did. And believers were first called that at Antioch, way back when, okay? They were called that by people who were not believers. They said, oh, you just want to be like Jesus. You just a little Christ is all you are. And then the term stuck. It became a badge of honor, because that is exactly right. Yeah, we do want to be like Christ. We are little Christ. We want to live sacrificial lives. We want to humbly proclaim the good news of salvation. We want our lives to shine so that others will see our good works and magnify God, our God and Savior. We want our Master to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You see, to live is to be like Christ. It's winning in this life. But also, he goes on and says, to die is gain. To die is gain. Anyone here like having your back scratched? All right, yeah, just like a dumb question, right? And as I think about this, I'm thinking, yeah, not with a back scratcher, not me contorting, try to get to that itchy spot. No, I'm thinking my wife, her long, sharp fingernails under my shirt right on that itchy spot, right? Yeah, some of you just relishing the thought right now. It's kind of itching now, right? But now imagine someone coming up to you and saying, if you don't stop sharing the gospel, I am warning you, I'm going to give you a back scratch like you've never had before. It'd be like, oh, no, please don't, right? Please don't. In an infinitely greater way, as Paul was threatened to stop sharing the gospel, or you might be put to death, Paul is saying, oh no, please don't. Then I'll have to be in heaven with no sadness, no sin, no more pain, no more suffering, no more being beaten by you, no more death, walking streets that look like they're paved with gold in a city that's more beautiful than I can imagine, with life to live that is not only forever, but with experiences that are so awesome that people on earth are not allowed to know about them, because if they did, they'd desire to die prematurely, eating from the tree of life in the presence of all my friends, in the company of my deliverer. Oh no, please don't. Please don't do that to me. Stop. To live is Christ. To die is gain. You see, either way, our deliverance is a victory. The Christian's deliverance is a win-win. And this deliverance, this good news, is what we get to share with other people. How could we possibly be ashamed of that? It would be like being ashamed to give a loved one $1 million. The challenge comes in, and I understand this. The challenge comes in that the gospel is foolishness to the perishing world. They don't get it. And as a result, they will be opposed to it oftentimes. They may even hate you for it sometimes. Ugly things will happen. Scary things may happen. Unjust things may happen. Sad things. But in this brief passage of Scripture, so that we wouldn't be ashamed of the gospel, we've been told our deliverance, it's a certainty. You're coming out of this alive regardless. No matter what happens to us, we have a promise from God Himself. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, the Apostle John there says, "These things I have written to you, believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." If you've placed your faith in what God's Son has done for you in dying for your sin, and you've placed your faith in who He is and what He's done, you are washed clean. You are completely forgiven. You are now a child of God and guaranteed heaven. Have you placed your faith in Him for salvation? Have you done that? Not on anything else. It is only Jesus. That's all. That's the only person Paul wanted to magnify, because He's the only solution to our sin problem. He's the only way we get the promise of eternal life. And the Apostle John again says, "I've written all of this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life." You've got nothing to worry about. This is a win-win for you. It is a certainty. That's what we have as Christians. Our deliverance is a certainty. Our deliverance is an opportunity. While we are yet walking this earth, we have the opportunity. I'd even say the obligation to offer that same deliverance to everyone we encounter, because they desperately need it too. Just as we did. They may not believe it, but they might. And that's why Jesus in Mark 16:15 instructs His disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." You see, our deliverance is an opportunity. And of course, lastly, our deliverance is a victory. To live is Christ, to die is gain. In Psalm 56:11, it says, "In God I have put my trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Worst case scenario. Worst case scenario. I have to be in heaven with no sadness, no sin, no more pain, no more suffering, no more death. Walking streets that look like they're paved with gold in a city that's more beautiful than I can imagine, with a life to live that is not only forever, but with experiences that are so awesome that people on earth are not allowed to know all of the details. No, no, please don't stop. Don't do it. Think of someone you know who needs it. Pray for an opportunity to share it with them. And take that opportunity when God gives it. I will tell you right now, if you pray for the opportunity, God will give it. So mean it when you pray it. And when that opportunity comes up, take it. Because it's a win-win situation for you, and it could be for them too. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture that really shows us not only the conviction, but the passion that you had for the lost and that you compelled Paul to have for the lost, and that I pray, Lord God, that we would have for the lost. As your children, we have the incredible promise of being yours forever and the incredible privilege of sharing that promise, that opportunity with everybody around us. So Lord, I pray right now for each one of us here that we would think of somebody, get that name right in our mind right now, whom you want us to share it with. And Lord, we're praying right now for an opportunity for us to share it with them. And Lord, we look forward to that opportunity arising. So Lord, I also pray for your boldness and your courage to take it when it comes. Thank you again for your love for us, the passion that you had, the passion that you instilled in Paul, and I pray for that passion in us as well. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.